Our scripture reading today is Psalm 42, so if you would join me in God's word. As a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all the day long, "Where is your God?" These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I would go with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude keeping festival. Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. My soul is cast down within me. Therefore, I remember you from the land of Jordan and of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep at the roar of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have gone over me. By day, the Lord commands his steadfast love, and at night, his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of my enemies? As with a deadly wound in my bones, my adversaries taunt me, while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. This is the word of the Lord.
You can open your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. I don't know about you, but I appreciate the honesty of Scripture. I'm thankful for God and his word. I'm thankful for the Psalms, the open confession of struggle and doubt and the fight of faith in the midst of suffering and affliction. Verse 3 of the psalm we just heard, it said, "My tears have been my food day and night while they say to me, where is your God?" Have you been there? Some of us may be there right now. I know I've been there. Beloved, suffering and affliction, it comes in various forms. There's persecution from others as we take a bold stand for Jesus Christ. There's also affliction of the body, disease, sickness, chronic pain, sleeplessness. There's affliction of the mind, anxiety, stress, and doubt, discouragement. There's relational suffering, being alone or in difficult relationships, a difficult marriage or rebellious children or a difficult work relationship, maybe even losing a loved one. There's financial burdens and difficulties. And when you have all of these together in the life of the believer, all of suffering, all of affliction also has spiritual warfare. And not only are there many forms of affliction that we all go through, but there are varying degrees of severity. Some affliction is every day, every moment. Times when we don't feel like we're going to make it. Where God can seem distant, if not against us. We often feel forgotten and alone. We feel like we're sliding further away from God. And often in our circumstance of the affliction, we cannot see how this is working together for good. And when we get to that place, sometimes the promises of God come into question. Can I really trust God? It's typically at this point where the whispers of spiritual warfare can be unceasing. questioning God, questioning His character, questioning His providence, His goodness, His love, His nearness, His trustworthiness. And we need to recognize, beloved, that we are in a fight. And it is a fight of faith. It is a fight to believe God, to trust God, and to believe His word. And to do that in the midst of suffering. It's important that we know as a local church, a community of believers, that we need to be real about our struggles. We need to stop pretending like we have it all put together, that everything is fine. I'm personally thankful that the Bible does not shy away from a topic of affliction and suffering, leaving us alone to figure this out. In fact, as we read through Scripture, which I'm praying we are all doing, as we read through Scripture, we know that Scripture actually prepares us for affliction and suffering. The Scriptures are full of accounts of suffering and affliction of God's people. Peter tells us not to be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon us to test us. James calls us to count it all joy as we meet trials of various kinds because we know it's producing something in us, steadfastness. Paul tells us that it's been granted to us not only to believe in the name of Christ, but it's been granted to us to suffer for His name's sake. Jesus promises us, in this world, you will have tribulation, but don't lose heart. I've overcome the world. Beloved, nobody escapes affliction, suffering, and persecution. Our God reigns over it all. We just sang that. And it's hard. But I want us to know this today. This is the aim. There is hope. Your God wants you to know today that there is hope. Your God wants you to know today that He is near. That you are not forgotten. And He wants you to know this. There is purpose in all suffering. There is a plan. Beloved, if we don't have a biblical perspective of suffering, when our soul gets cast down because of the circumstance, if you don't have a biblical perspective and the affliction of the moment weighs you down, you will just listen to the whispers of the circumstance. But did you notice in Psalm 42, he felt the weight of the circumstance, but what did he do? He preached to his own soul. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And he lifted himself up in the midst of the circumstance and says, hope in God. He lifted his eyes out of the affliction onto Christ. And if we're not biblically understanding of suffering and affliction, you're just going to listen to the circumstance, to the whispers of the enemy, and you're going to be cast down. Our text today in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul addresses affliction. In the immediate context, the affliction he's speaking of is suffering for standing for Christ, persecution for the cause of Christ. But the truths that Paul lays out here in 3 through 11, they apply to all forms of affliction and suffering. So as we walk through the text, you're going to hear me apply it a little bit more broadly than just persecution. I have often found when we face suffering and affliction, one of the feelings we have is, hey, nobody understands. And part of that is the plan of spiritual warfare to get you to a place of isolation. Like, my situation is different from everybody else's. And if that preacher up there would know my circumstance, he wouldn't say the things he's about to say because it's not true for my circumstance. But I want you to know this. This book is inspired, and if rightly divided, these are God's words, not mine. Number two is, I know sometimes when we're suffering, it's good to have someone near us who has been through something similar. Can I tell you this? No one other than Jesus Christ is more qualified to speak on the topic of suffering than the Apostle Paul. And if you want to understand that more, go read chapter 11 in 2 Corinthians, and he will list for you all his sufferings that he's going through. And he's the writer of this. So listen to that. I think in the New Testament, other than Christ, Paul, Old Testament, I'm going to give it to Job, but suffering. This man comes from a place of suffering. And these are the words of God. The Christian life is war. You say, what kind of war? It's a fight of faith. It's a fight to live by faith, not by sight. And that's not easy. And our flesh doesn't like that. Faith means something that we don't like to hear. It means this: you're not in control. You're not in control. And our flesh doesn't like that. So my aim is encouragement today. My aim is to correct our thinking, and my aim is to point us to Christ. The context of 2 Corinthians, we've all read 1 Corinthians, haven't we? It's a struggling church. Got some problems, right? Can I make a side note on that? Do you know that every church has problems? This was planted by the Apostle Paul. Like, I can imagine people today like, hey, I'm going to go to the Apostle Paul's church plant. That's got to be a great church. I want to be a part of that church. And you may leave your local church to go find a church that doesn't have problems. Number one, it doesn't exist. And if you ever find one, don't go to it because you'll ruin it. So all churches have problems. When we get to 2 Corinthians, what's going on here is there have been some self-appointed apostles. Men have crept into the church. They are appointing themselves as apostles. They're very good orators, right? They stand out in the group of the people here. And they're making accusations against Paul to lead the church astray. They basically are teaching a modern health, wealth, and prosperity gospel. They're looking at Paul's sufferings and almost saying like this: hey, if you were a real apostle and you had enough faith, you wouldn't be suffering like this. So what Paul's going to do is he's going to boast in his sufferings all through 2 Corinthians to establish his apostleship and that he's doing the work of God. Because Paul has learned something, which I think is the theme of 2 Corinthians. Paul has learned that God's power is made perfect, not in strength, but in weakness. And Paul will boast in his sufferings, because when sufferings show Paul his weakness, he leans upon Christ and then he's strong. He had to learn that, and we need to learn that. Let me give one more warning before I read the text. When we're dealing with the topic of suffering and affliction, we need to understand this, that if you are living knowingly in unrepentant sin as a believer, and you're pointing at your life and saying, why am I suffering so much? You need to repent. All of us struggle every single day. But there is a difference between abandoning God's word or habitually living in sin and living in the consequence of that, which there are consequences. But for us, as we strive to live for the glory of God and we fall short daily, we will face persecution, affliction, and suffering. But if this is you over here, the word today for you is repent. Turn from your sin and turn to Christ. Second Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3 through 11. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as we share abundantly in Christ's suffering, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. And if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. Our hope for you is unshaken, for we know that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in our comfort. For we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death. But that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He delivered us from such a deadly peril. He will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will deliver us again. You also must help us by prayer, so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted us through the prayers of many. Sermon title is Suffering Well. There are 5 points. Time's sake, I won't be able to hit every verse. I'll make a few comments on some, but I'm going to zero in on a few specific things. Number one in your outline, it is praise in suffering. So how do we respond to suffering, affliction? Through praise. Look at verses 3 through 4a. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction. Paul is addressing the topic of affliction and suffering. He's going to share his own personal affliction and suffering. And he rightly begins by praising God. Blessed be is derived from the word that we get eulogy from, good words. This is a call of praise to God. Praise is the proper response to affliction. Beloved, if we only praise God when we're out of affliction, something's wrong with that. We must give praise and glory to God in all circumstances, and that's why Paul begins here with praise God. Job went through a lot, didn't he? You know, at the end of chapter 1, Job lost everything he owns. His children died. This all happened in an instant. It says, then Job arose. He tore his robe. He shaved his head. He fell on the ground, and he worshiped. Then he said, naked I came from my mother's womb. Naked I shall return. The Lord gave. The Lord has taken away. Here it is. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Praise be to the name of God. And it says, in all of this, Job did not sin or charge God with wrong. Can I ask you a question? When's the last time in your affliction you praised God? Affliction comes, praise you, God. Bless your name, God. There's something to be learned here right away, and I want you to know I've really prayed for my own heart in the study of this, but also in the proclamation of this, so I don't say this callously, but one of the dangers of affliction is suffering is to become self-consumed. And I want us to know this, everything is about God and His glory. And when we are under a heavy weight of affliction, often our eyes drop down and we are self-consumed and we don't give God the praise and glory He's due. And I want to warn us of that, as I warn myself of that. Note quickly here that Paul says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. We just heard Job praise the name of the Lord. We heard the psalm read, praise the God of Israel. And here, as we enter into the new covenant and under the revelation of Christ being the fulfillment of all things, Paul offers, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I think there's two purposes in that. One is to always remember, you claim to be a worshiper of God. That is linked to Jesus Christ. You have to worship God and Christ because they're both God. I think that's one reason he's doing the unveiling of Christ as the fulfillment. But the second is to make us aware of this, that Jesus is the vessel through which God pours out comfort in the midst of affliction. It comes through Christ. So he says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, linking those together, linking us in there, and Christ as the vessel and the means through which all blessings flow. Paul then gives two titles to God that will help us in the midst of affliction. He says he's the Father of mercies, and he says he's the God of all comfort. Often in our affliction, we feel like God is indifferent, that God is not near. The Father of mercies has the idea that God is a God of compassion, of pity. It reveals the heart of God, you could say. Literally, it is the bowels of where compassion resides. Now, God is spirit, but he uses terms that we can relate to. So he's saying, hey, listen, this is the Father that in his bowels, if he had them, it would be filled with compassion. It's giving you God's disposition. When he sees us in affliction, he is a God of compassion. He is a God of pity. And then what does that God of compassion and what does that God of pity do? He acts. How does he act? He acts by being the God of all comfort. Now, a battle in affliction is this. We feel a lot in affliction. We feel things. And you may go, I'm in affliction. I don't feel like God is near. I don't feel like God has pity. And I don't feel like God is comforting me. And this, again, I'm going to bring this up several times. The wrestle in affliction is the fight of faith. It is the fight to believe I'm feeling something in the midst of suffering. But over here, this is telling me something I cannot physically see. And I have to choose, what am I going to believe more? And I'm not saying we disregard all feelings. God made us people with feelings, but I want you to know this. Feelings can't lead. Truth must lead. God must lead and help shape and understand to discern our feelings and our emotions. What does it mean that he is the God of all comfort? It literally has the idea of being drawn near to, summonsing for help with the aim of encouragement and strengthening. So when we are in the midst of affliction, we are being weighed down. We need help. I need someone to come and help me. And God says, I want you to know I'm the God of all comfort. I am near and I come to give encouragement and I come to give strength. He is the God of all comfort, which means all comfort originates with God. So what do we need most, beloved, in the midst of affliction and suffering? We need God. You say, well, that's kind of simple, but it's hard. Because you're going to start to believe you need so many other things. And I want you just to think about, what do you turn to when it gets too much for you? Where do you turn? What are your outlets? What is your first response? See, you're looking to something other than God for comfort in the affliction. But this verse says, he is the God of all comfort. It all originates with him. Why would we go to a different source? Because we don't believe in that moment. This is the fight of faith. If it's true, and it is, that we're never alone in affliction, even when we don't feel it, we must battle the fight of faith. How is God near us in the midst of affliction and suffering? It's interesting, the word for comfort here is the same root word that Jesus uses in John chapter 16 when Jesus says, it's better that I go. If I don't, I cannot send to you the helper. We know who the helper is. Who is it? It's the Holy Spirit, right? But the word there for helper is the same root word here. You may have heard the Spirit referred to as the Paraclete, right? And so that's what it is. God is near us by the Spirit in us. Beloved, you're never alone in affliction, even when you feel alone and abandoned. Why? Because God, in his perfect plan by the Spirit, has taken up residence within his people. It doesn't matter where you go, how heavy the affliction is, God is near because he's in you by the Spirit. That's how he's near. Now, even though it says that, there may be something else, and I think this might zero in for us a lot, why we really struggle to believe God is bringing comfort in our affliction. Look at the verse again. Blessed or praised be the God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction. I want to dwell on that statement for a second together. God says to us, I care for you. I'm near you. I want to bring sufficient comfort. We are struggling to see and to believe that. And I want to ask a question. Could it be that we struggle to experience the comfort of God because we're seeking God to comfort us by removing the affliction? And that's not what the text says. He says, I bring you comfort in your affliction. I'll confess, oftentimes when affliction comes, we are seeking God and asking him to remove affliction. But when we read through the testimony of Scripture, the normative comfort our compassionate Father gives is not the removal of affliction and suffering. Rather, he gives himself to us in sufficient grace in the affliction to persevere us through it. And we don't like that. And we wouldn't do it that way. But we're not God. He sees the end from the beginning. Compassionate towards your suffering, comforting you in your suffering, but make sure you realize it's in your suffering. And maybe we're failing to see it because we're just waiting for our God to remove suffering rather than give us himself in it. In 2 Corinthians 12, verses 8 through 10, a text we've all read, Paul has a thorn in his flesh. Three times he pleads with the Lord to remove it. But God says to Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. God did not comfort Paul's thorn by removing the thorn, but rather God comforted Paul through revelation and understanding of the purpose of the thorn. Let me try to put that together for you. Whatever the thorn is, whatever the affliction you're in is, it's causing Paul to recognize weakness. It has a purpose. God does not willingly afflict men, just afflict men. He's not in the pain business just for pain's sake. He brings affliction and suffering so that we would recognize our weakness, right? But then in the recognition of weakness, we come to him and we plead with him. He gives us comfort, but not by removing the affliction. The comfort comes through revelation. Affliction shows my inability, which makes me depend upon Christ. So it shows weakness, and then in weakness, I'm strong in Christ. Do you see how the comfort came? It came through revelation, not removal. And I'll be honest, I would choose removal every single time. But the testimony of Scripture is that God usually chooses revelation. An understanding of who loves you, of who's towards you, of whose comfort is sufficient, that this is working something good in you. He brings revelation as a form of comfort. This is how God works. Beloved, I want us to know this. It is not wrong to pray for healing. It's not wrong. Not wrong to pray for healing. I might put in there, if you only pray for healing, that won't be good. But Jesus, even in the Garden of Gethsemane, right? He's getting ready to face the cross, the wrath of God. And he cries out, Father, if there can be any other way, remove it. Doesn't stop there though, but he says what? Not my will, your will be done. I think that's a model prayer for our affliction. That's the heaviest affliction ever in the universe. The humanity of Christ saw it. He offered up prayer to the Father, but he said, not my will, your will. Is it wrong to pray for healing or the removal of affliction? No. But not my will, because I don't know what's best. This is an act of humility. God, you know what's best. And you love me, demonstrated by that cross. I can trust you. Your will be done. God does not tell us everything he's doing in affliction and suffering, but he tells us enough. What he gives us is sufficient. One of the encouragements I want to help you as well is, don't try to dabble in the secret things of God. Deuteronomy 29:29 says, the secret things belong to the Lord, but the things that are revealed belong to us. God has revealed to us something he's doing here, right? He's revealing that he's the God of all comfort. He's the God of mercy. He brings sufficient comfort. He does it typically not by removing, but by giving you sufficient grace of revelation in the midst of it. And you go, well, what's all of it for? And he doesn't always reveal that. So don't waste time in the secret things of God. Give yourself to the study of Scripture, because there's a lot to be said about suffering and affliction. Okay. I'm keeping track of time, so some of you are nervous because I'm on point 1 of 5. Don't worry. We'll be all right. Okay. So we have seen that God does for us in affliction. He comforts us, but there's more he wants us. He wants to do something not only for us by comforting us, he wants to do something through us in affliction. Look at verse 4b. Who comforts us in our affliction so that, pay attention to those words in your Bible, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. And if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. Our hope for you is unshaken, for we know that as you share in your sufferings, you also share in our comfort. For time's sake, I'm going to kind of zero in on verse 4 there. Beloved, your affliction has purpose. Your affliction, your suffering has purpose. Look at it there. So that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction. So God not only brings you comfort, but he makes you a vessel of comfort to others. We need a community of believers. You're never meant to walk this alone. You need to share life with one another. And as God comforts you in affliction by bringing revelation to you in regards to the Word of God, he doesn't want that to just stay with you. He wants that to be flow out of you to the other brothers and sisters in Christ. All that God gives us through Christ is never meant to terminate in us. Rather, we become vessels that grace flows through. God loves us, he calls us to love others. He forgives us, he calls us to forgive others. He saves us by the gospel, he makes us gospel preachers. Here in affliction, God comforts us, and then he calls us to comfort others. How do we help others? By helping them see that God alone is the source of all comfort. Now, let me give a warning real quick. That's the right answer. You help others. Prayer at the end, we'll see that too. We'll get there. But you help others by giving them the same comfort that God gave you, the revelation and understanding of the Scriptures. You help them through that. Now, having said that, I want you to be careful of this. Don't be a cold-hearted person who has their doctrine right. Don't do that. You hurt people when you do that. When someone's weak and suffering and you walk up and say, God's enough, and you walk away, don't do that. That's not right. The first thing God said to you is, listen, I'm a God of compassion. The bowels of compassion motivate the comfort. We need to have compassionate hearts. When our brothers and sisters weep, we should weep with them. We should mourn with them. We should meet their needs. God says, I'm near to you. Remember the word, paraclete, near? He's near to us. You know what you can do when someone is suffering? Go be with them. Just go sit with them. Go stand there. Be present with them. Demonstrate love. And yes, there's a time when we're going to get to that place where we're going to open up the Word of God and we're going to point to the hope that God gives us, that Christ secured. Yes, we're going to do that. But don't be a cold-hearted, theologically right Christian. Don't do that. If the truths don't work in your heart, they're not really having an effect on you. The evidence that truth is working in you is you are softening at the heart, not becoming more rigid. Now, can I tell you something else that's hard in affliction? Remember I said one of the things we all struggle with is being self-consumed? But did you notice this, that God comforts you and then kind of says, stop being self-consumed. Go get into someone else's life and pour into them. Do you ask questions of other people? How are you doing? And don't give me the rehearsed answer. Probe a little deeper. I care about you. Is everything okay? No, it's not okay. And then sit with them and listen to them and understand them so you know how to pray for them and minister to them. But you got to get out of yourself. And if you're totally self-consumed in your affliction, you can't even be mindful that other people are around. Let me say one thing about verses 5 through 7. Verses 5 through 7 tells us this. Jesus Christ is the vessel of all comfort that God works through. Number 2, Jesus Christ secured the comfort of God. You don't have to go earn God's comfort. The promise of God being the comforter to you was solidified for eternity in the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus Christ. He secured comfort in every affliction for all eternity for you. You don't earn that. Christ earned it for you. And then he makes you a vessel for that to flow through as well. Now, in verses 8 through 11, Paul shifts. He's given some theological statements. Now he's going to give you a personal testimony of his own suffering in Asia. And I think there's three things we can learn from this. Look at verse 8. God gives us comfort. God works through us to comfort others. Now in verse 8, he makes a product of suffering in us. What I mean by that is he's going to produce something in us. Look at verse 8. For we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt we had received the sentence of death. One of the great apologetic questions, if God is good, why would he make suffering, right? This is an answer to that for the life of the believer. So pay attention. Notice that affliction, whatever Paul went through here, it was a weight upon him that was so heavy he felt like he was going to die. Pretty heavy. Why would God bring this affliction upon someone he loves? But that was to make us not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. I'm going to try to say this in about 20 different ways to bring the point home here. There are two things he's doing here. It's two sides of the same coin. God is graciously making us not rely on ourselves, but on him. God is working to bring an end to self-reliance and us being in control. Paul said he was so utterly burdened beyond strength that he despaired of life, and he felt, based on that, he had received the sentence of death. So the affliction that God brought in Asia had a purpose in Paul's life beyond physical pain. It was to expose something, to teach Paul something. It was to teach him that he's not strong enough. And he made him feel that. It made him feel that it was beyond him. And I want you to know this. Normal days where you don't have affliction, you don't feel your weakness. When everything's going well, when you got all the health and wealth and prosperity in life, we don't feel our weakness. And God knows that. And in love and in wisdom, He does bring affliction into our life, but not as an end, as a means to teach us something. God knows the only way Paul will learn his weakness is in the affliction. So what is God doing? He's showing us our weakness. He's showing us inability to do anything without him. God is bringing an end to the delusion of our strength. John chapter 15 is one of my favorite chapters in the Bible, the vine and the branches. Verse 5 is one of my favorite verses. Jesus says, without me, you can do nothing. We would affirm that because we believe it's written in the Bible, but on a day-to-day basis, we struggle to believe that. How many days have you gotten up and left your house without prayer? I can handle this. I got 50 years under my belt. How many times have you gone into your job without prayer? I've got 20 years experience in real estate. I can handle this. I can handle my relationship with my wife today, with my kids. I can handle the temptation today. I got it. See, without affliction, we don't learn, you don't got it. So affliction is a weight that exposes the delusion, I can handle this. Affliction is kindness of God in the life of the believer to reveal their weakness, to teach them not to rely upon themselves. And can I tell you something about all of us? We are very slow learners of that. That's why life is full of affliction. The circumstances of affliction teach us the reality of every day. Affliction is merely a magnifying glass. So I wake up today, I don't feel any affliction, and I go about my day. Did I need Jesus that day? 100%. I'm totally dependent upon Jesus, whether I recognize it or acknowledge it, I am. But affliction comes and it shows I need him. But I needed him on this day too. I just couldn't see it. So in grace, God brings affliction to the people he loves to give them glasses to see their weakness. Why? Just to push them down so they stay down? No, because in the revelation of weakness, then what? He did this that we would not rely upon ourselves, but on him. He's turning us back to him. You see, this flipped Paul's entire perspective when he began to see the revelation. Wait a minute, the affliction hurts. God, remove the thorn. No, my grace is sufficient. It shows me my weakness, so I stop relying on myself, and I turn and I look to God. And what did Paul find when he looked to God? He found strength, which is comfort in the affliction. I think the truth is, we just don't like the way God does this. That's arrogant. When I have those moments, and I'm just going to be candid with you, in my affliction, I go through all of this with you. We all go through all of this. And when I get to that moment where I'm like, God, it seems like it'd be better to take it, and you're not taking it. What are you doing? And I begin to question the wisdom of God. I'm brought to remembrance by the Spirit of God, Job, the last five chapters. And I'll go open up Job, the last five chapters, and I'll open it. When God begins to address Job after 30 chapters of him and his friends going back and forth, and then God enters the scene and he says, hey, Job, where were you when I created the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you know. Usually, that's enough for me. I stop questioning the wisdom and knowledge and sovereignty and goodness of God. Sometimes I'm stubborn and I have to make it a little bit further into all that God is doing, and then my mouth is silenced like Job. And he usually will bring us to that place where we say, God, I had heard of you with the hearing of my ears, but now I see you with the seeing of my eyes. Meaning what? The affliction brought the revelation of weakness. I stopped relying on myself. I turned to you and I found grace sufficient. I found power to made perfect in my weakness. Praise God. There's the work. Can I tell you this? Your affliction never goes 1 second longer than God's redemptive plan. Because he's reigning over it. He could end it now. And if he doesn't, I want you to know this. It's because he loves you. It doesn't feel like the love you would do, but it's right love. And if you struggle in the midst of affliction to see the love of God, you look back at that cross. And you remember, I sent my son as a demonstration of love for you. I crushed him for you. You can trust me now. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how much more will he give us all things? He's giving you what's good, even if you can't feel it. Faith. It is a fight of faith every second. This is a war. And if you put this book down and you don't daily open this up and you're not coming to God in prayer, and if you don't equip the Spirit, think about what I just said there. We have to understand how God works in sanctification, making us more like Christ, less relying on yourselves, more depending upon God. That's the sanctifying process of holiness. In sanctification, it's not a zapping. There's a means that God works through. He works by the Spirit, the Paraclete, the Helper, who's in us. He is the teacher. And what does he teach us? The Word. He teaches us the Word. Do you know why it's so hard to study the Word of God and everything else in life is easier? Because this is how God works. You put this down, beloved. You're helpless. You've got to be in the Word, reading the Word. And there may be days where you read it and you don't get everything from it. But those truths, the Spirit then works through in affliction. When affliction comes 10 days from now, what you read 10 days ago, the Spirit will take and apply it in your life and comfort you with truth by pointing you to God. But if you're one of these people, I'll see you again on Sunday. It ain't gonna go well. Open your Bibles. Every single day, you can do nothing without him. He works by the Spirit through the Word. I've tried to help teach the men, and we'll do it again in the fall. Prioritize your life around the Word of God and prayer. Throw everything else out until this is a reality in your life. Get rid of everything until I am daily seeing my need for Jesus and savoring him through the Word. And it's still hard when you get there, but at least you've equipped yourself in the Spirit to work now. You can't close the book and grow closer to Jesus. Now I'm really in trouble with time. I don't even know what point I'm on. Okay. Last thing on God producing weakness in us in suffering. Do not compare your suffering with other people. Don't do that. Why? Because I want you to know this. The affliction in your life is according to the perfect wisdom of God for you. So Satan will get you to look at everybody else's life and go, well, this and that, and him and her and me and this and that, and they're long and this long. No. You can trust him. Don't compare your suffering with other people. Okay. Perspective in suffering, verse 4 or verse 10. He, being God, delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will deliver us again. Let me make a note on that. Past, present, future. He delivered Paul. Paul thought, I got the sentence of death. Felt like it, but he didn't. God delivered him. God comforted him. He persevered him through it. So Paul looked at that and he said, he has delivered us. Based on that, he's trustworthy. He's going to deliver us in the future. So in the present, I'm putting my hope on him. Testimonies, he will. Faithfulness, so he will. So I trust God. My hope is on God. And you have 66 books of testimonies of God's faithfulness. I recommend Joseph to you. I recommend Job, and I recommend Jesus, and I recommend Paul. You ever study those lives? A lot of suffering, a lot of affliction. Did God love those people? Yep. He sure did. Perspective in suffering, hope in God. Before I say the last thing, which is prayer in suffering, I want to encourage you in this. I've been at a place where I've preached this sermon to my soul, and I'm still really struggling to look at my circumstances and think, how can this be redeemed? There's sin in it. It's dark. I can't see, God, how you're going to make this work together for good. And I'm battling in the fight of faith. And one of the things God reminds me of, Arch preached on it the other day. The crucifixion of Jesus Christ was the plan of God the Father. You read about that in the book of Acts. Those whom you predestined. So God planned the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. The crucifixion of Jesus Christ is the darkest day in the universe ever. The darkest day ever is the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. It is filled with sin. Evil men selling out Jesus for silver. Evil men coveting his attention, so they just kill him. It's so dark, and it was predestined by God. And here's the hope I want to give you. If our God can take the darkest day in human history and out of the darkest day bring the most glorious light ever to shine, which is the gospel of Jesus Christ, God's glory revealed in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. If God can take the darkest day ever and from it bring the greatest light ever, can't you trust him in your circumstance to work it together for good? You can. What's the last thing we can do in affliction and suffering? Verse 11. You also help us by prayer, so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted us through the prayers of many. What's the last thing we can do? We'll pray to the God of all comfort and pray for each other in the God of all comfort. And when we're in affliction, because I don't know about you, a lot of my affliction seems to be overlapping. So I don't really get out of it much. And so when we're in affliction, instead of just praying for ourselves, pray for others. But you got to know their needs. So I got to get outside of my self-consumed, afflicted life to engage with others, to know their needs, of how I can pray for them. And then when I see God comfort them, guess what? I get to rejoice with them in the testimony of the God of all comfort, helping them. Let me end with 2 Corinthians 4. For this light and momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Let's pray. Father, Father of mercies, God of all comfort, who comforts us in our affliction, all of our affliction. Thank you. Thank you for Christ saving us from sin and self in this world. God, we praise you. We take a step of faith even now, and we praise you for the providence and wisdom of the affliction in our lives, which requires a lot of faith, God, because it hurts. But we trust you. You've demonstrated your faithfulness. You're a trustworthy God. You've demonstrated your love, and you reign and rule. Help us, help me, grow us individually, grow us as a local church to suffer well for your glory. Help us to be compassionate to one another, and help set our hope on God alone who raises the dead. In his name we pray, amen.